message last week, and I entitled it, Four Kings Do Not Make a Winning Hand. And we saw quite a bit happen in our chapter. In this whole chapter, we're going to look at four kings, as you could tell. One good, three bad. And we were in the middle of the good one, Asa. But let's just kind of get up to speed as to what we saw in chapter one. Oh, by the way, I made a mistake last week. What's funny is my notes say the right thing. I just read it wrong. You know, it's one thing when you are dyslexic, but it's another thing when you're making up words. I don't know what you call that. Call that Randyism. Anyways, it says here in verse 2 that he reigned 3 years, and I don't know why I kept saying 13. My notes say 3 years. I said it two or three times, 13. I don't know where I got that from. But he actually reigned. Jeroboam reigned 3 years. So that was just one of those things where my mouth was moving faster than my brain. But here's what we had last week. Let's just kind of overview. We made it to around verse 14. So let's kind of overview the first 14 verses. Verse 1 said, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah, and he reigned 3 years, not 13, in Jerusalem. Notice also that it goes on to tell us his mother's name, Micaiah, or however you want to pronounce it. It's interesting. Why did they put the mother's name? If you're familiar with your Bible, usually they just give you the father's name, and that builds all that you need to know. Why? For instance, a young man, when he would become of age, it didn't matter what the father did, that would be the trade of the family. If he was a tent maker, the kid would be a tent maker. If he was a blacksmith, the kid was a blacksmith. And so usually they just tell you who the father was, and that would tell you his career, that would tell you a lot of things. But here we have Micaiah, however you want to say it. We have his mother's name mentioned here. And by the way, it's mentioned as mother. Later on, she's going to be mentioned as the grandmother. Now, why? Why would they do this? And by the way, as we continue to move through the kings, we're going to see that all the bad kings, not all of them, but a few of the bad kings, they mention the mom. And you go, okay, why? Even the grandmother, why? Well, think about this. If the dad is a king and he'd get up in the morning, he would go off and do all his kingly duties. He would be very busy. He'd be in high demand. So what would happen is, obviously, the mom would have the most influence, right? Not the daycare, but the mom would have the most influence. And that's, honestly, ladies, that's the way it should be. Moms should have a tremendous influence upon their children. And so many times in Kings, as we look at the kings, the bad ones, they mention the mom. The Holy Spirit makes a point to mention. Now, of course, the dad is mentioned, but it's saying, listen, this bad seed was a product of both of you. Let's not put all the responsibility on dad. Mom has the responsibility too. That is why, listen, this is so important. In Proverbs 29:15, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I really like the wording. In the NLT, it says this: to discipline a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Huh. Here in this situation, they mention who the mom is because you got an ungodly king, and he's a product of both mom and dad. And the Holy Spirit is telling us this. In fact, over in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, Paul, giving instruction, says this, and I'm going to read verse 3. Older women likewise, that they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teacher of good things. Watch this. That they admonish young women to love their husband and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so you go, but Pastor Randy, come on. You mean I'm not supposed to have a career? I'm just supposed to be a mom? Anyone can do that. No, I can't. I can't be a mom. That's a very special calling. Now, does that say you can't have a career? Sure you can. But we must not, husband or wife, lay aside the responsibility of having input into our children and helping to mold them and guide them, preferably molding them and directing them towards Christ. There's only so much we can do, but listen, if we're not disciplining our children, they will bring shame to a mom. In this case, they mentioned a mother because she was brought to shame. And later on, she's going to, well, watch. So remember her. She's mama at this time. She's going to be grandma later. Watch. And then we saw in verse 4 and 5, the covenant of God kept because of David's faithfulness. He said, the Lord, his God, gave him the lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and has not turned aside from anything that he commanded him in all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So he says, listen, because of his dad, his grandpa, his great, on down the line, he did good. Not perfect, but did good. So God is keeping his promise. Verse 6. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And now Rehoboam is dead and Jeroboam is about to be out of the scene. Verse 7. Rehoboam's gone. Jeroboam picks up where he left off. Now he's going to fight with Abijam. He says, you know what? You and I, now we're going to town. Since you're the new king, there's only enough room for one king. And so he goes to war, and there was war between them. And then in verse 8, so Abijam rested with his fathers. Now, and like I said, even in my notes, it said that he only reigned for 3 years. But for some reason, I kept saying 13, so please forgive me for that. Next time you hear me do that, just yell out, hey, idiot. You got it wrong. Verse 9. Here we're introduced to Asa's grandma. Asa became king over Judah. Now, Asa's the one good king in this chapter. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother was named, there she is, Maacah, that's it. The granddaughter of Absalom, who was the son of Solomon. So here she is now a grandmother, right? Because her son died. And then here comes Asa. He takes over. But I love the fact that even though grandma wasn't godly, dad wasn't godly, he still chooses to do the right thing. Verse 11 and 12. We are told that he's a good guy. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now, of course, that wouldn't be his direct father, be his grandfather. Great-great-grandfather, I'm sorry. Verse 12, and he banished perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that their fathers had made. So they have all these idols. They have all these perverse people. Many of them were male and female prostitutes. Are out of there. Mainly in this verse, it speaks more of male prostitutes. But he's getting rid of all the sin. But he also removed his grandma. We talked about that last week. His grandma from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image to Asherah. Asherah would be all their gods. You know, listen, if man is going to make a god, he's going to make a god that suits him. So all the false gods all had something to do with sex, because that's what drives them. And here's grandma. And like I said last week, she's a naughty lady. She builds a nasty, obscene image, some kind of phallic symbol. And he's like, no. And in front of everyone down at the Brook Kidron, he takes it and he burns it. And we talked about how important that symbolism is with the Brook Kidron, because later on, Christ's blood will flow through that brook. So he tore it down and he burned them. Awesome. Brothers and sisters, here's the point. It doesn't matter what your mom and dad did. Doesn't matter what your nasty grandma did. Doesn't matter. You can make the choice to tear down those idols. You should tear them down. Don't just tear them down and put them away in a drawer. Don't just tear them down and pack them away into the garage. You are to tear them down, break them down, burn them, destroy them, and get them out of your. There's a but, there's problems. Unless it's but God, but other than that, it's, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. So what we have here, the high places were where they would worship idols in the high places. Some of the places in the high places weren't all the idols. Some of them were to the Lord, but that's not what God prescribed. Here, let me make a point real quick. I've had people come to me in counseling and said, well, you know, pastor, take a chill pill, bro, with all this God stuff. I worship God my way. Do you know what the problem between Cain and Abel was? Abel worshiped God the way God had prescribed. He brought a living sacrifice. Cain brought, hey, he says, you know what? I worked hard for my crops. I brought the first fruit of my crops. I brought the first fruits. What's wrong with that? The problem was he was worshiping God his way. Brothers and sisters, we have got to come to God his way. We can't make up our own way to worship him. We cannot do that. We should not do that. So here he left the high places. Maybe some of these high places were devoted to God, but they were not the way God had prescribed. And so either way, whether they were altars unto idols or altars even unto God, that they were to take it to the temple. That's where worship of God was to take place, not outside of that. And so we looked at that. And by the way, I mentioned, I'm going to do it real quick. You can go back and listen. 2 Chronicles 14:13 tells us that he removed the foreign gods. And you say, well, this sounds like a contradiction. Well, it's not. He did remove some. He just wasn't totally obedient. This is important. Oftentimes in our lives, we can get the big sins out, but we hang on to a couple that we shove in a drawer or we keep in the closet. Listen, that's still disobedience. And so this is not contradictory. In fact, this is just saying, you know what? He kept some sin that he should have dealt with. And so we looked at that in detail. So let's pick up verse 15. This is all new territory from here on out. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. These are most likely some spoils. You know, he's having that battle with Jeroboam and the army. And over in 2 Chronicles 13:16, we are told about his victory over Jeroboam. So more than likely he has recovered these items and he takes them back. And he makes sure that they are dedicated for the Lord's purpose. And these are even, you know, these are things that were implemented by Solomon, his grandfather, great-grandfather, to put into the temple. So he gets those back and he's like, hey, we're going to worship God the right way. Verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Bashan, the king of Israel in all those days. So we have a new king here. There is actually 10 years of peace between Jeroboam and Bashan, which is good. It's always nice to have a little reprieve, and God will do that. Listen, maybe you've had a rough year. Maybe you go through some rough battle times. If you just stay loyal to God, he will bring a time of peace. But know this, there's valleys and then there's hilltops, and there's valleys and hilltops. Don't get too comfortable in the valley and don't get too comfortable in the hilltop, because there's always going to be change. There's always a new hill, a new battle. But just do this. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. It's so important. Verse 17. And Bashan, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. So he builds Ramah. The word Ramah means hill. It was a fortified city in Naphtali. And so what he does is he says, this is a main route. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choke it off. I'm going to choke off the supply. Basically, this is a way of imposing sanctions. And right now, politically, if you're into politics, you know all about sanctions. Hey, they work. They work. And so he's trying to get the upper hand. He's trying to cut off the any kind of influx of power or ability. And so he's putting the pressure on Asa. Verse 18. Then Asa, this man of God, took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasury of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad, you go, okay, who is that? Well, his name means son of Hadad. Hadad was a false god. This is a pagan. He sends the gold that was in the treasury of God's house and in his house. He sends them to this other king, the son of Tabrimmon. This person here. The son of Hezion. Hezion means vision, the king of Syria. So he's going over, he's dealing with Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, and we hear a lot about Syria and Damascus in the news today. It was even back then. But what he's doing is he's trying to build his forces. He's like, I can't go that way, and I can't get any influx, so you know what? It's time to go to war, but I need some help. So he takes treasury from God's house. Do you see a problem here? Verse 19, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Bashan, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. God is not pleased with this. This is not of the Lord. Asa, this godly man. Now listen, you got to admit, there are times, brother and sister, you're godly, you love the Lord. You have to admit that there are times when you fail to trust in God and you put your trust in something else. You put your trust in man. You put your trust in woman. Or you put your trust in manna, money, mammon. Not good. My question to you, God's question, as we're going through this, he's saying, hey, what do you trust in? What do you trust in? I hope you see this. I didn't write this scripture. I didn't write this Bible. The Holy Spirit did. But do you see a reoccurring theme over and over again? What's the reoccurring theme? Well, do what's right in the eyes of God. Don't worry about what other people think. Think about what God thinks. And trust him. You see, we've seen story after story after story since we started in Genesis. It's the same thing. Why does God do that? Why do you think God gives us the same story with new names? The names have been changed to protect the innocent. No, not in the Bible. There's no one innocent, and he puts their names just as it is. Why? Because we need to know it's true. But here's the thing. Why does he keep telling us the same thing? He just packages it different. You want to know why? How did you react the last time you had a difficulty? That's why. Were you like, you know what? You got this, God. I'm going to Disneyland. I'll just come back. And when I come back, you've got to handle it. I'm not even going to worry about this, God. You got this. Why am I worried? You're my God. You're my king. I have salvation. But what do? We worry. Da-na-na. So God says, you know what I'm going to do for you, Randy? I go, what? He goes, I'm going to tell you the same thing over and over again. Why? Because you're thick. Okay. I am. You know why I know? Because when the hard time comes, for the 10th time today, this month, this year, I tend to fall back on, oh God, what am I going to do? Oh God, how is this going to work out? Oh God, and God's going, yes, I'm here. Just like I was the other 1,000 times since you got saved. Listen, he tells us the same thing because, brother and sisters, we need to hear it over and over again until maybe one day trouble will come and we'll go, I'm not doubting you today, Lord. You got this. I don't got it. You got it. And you got me. So we see that same thing. What happened? Asa is entrusting in God. He didn't even ask God. He just took the treasuries out of God's house and out of his house. At least he took it out of the king's house, his house, and God's house. He didn't just take it from God's house. He didn't give him none of my money. No, he was even trying to do the right thing. Look at this. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa. Ben-Hadad, he doesn't even know who's right and wrong. He doesn't care. Why? Him like money. He's like gold, silver. Yeah, he's basically a mercenary king. He's a king for hire. You got enough gold and silver? Yes, my army will fight for you. Awesome. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. He attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel Beth Maacah, or Maacah, and Shinaroth with all the land of Naphtali. So he also, all the land of Naphtali, that means he actually attacked Ramah. That was the mainstay. That was the one that Asa wanted to open up that doorway. But this king says, man, the amount of money he gave me, I'm just going to go ballistic. I'm just going to wipe out all these. He went a little bit above and beyond the call. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. This Tirzah means favorable. This is his capital. He stays in safety. He's like, oh, there's war. Oh, I'm getting hit from the other side. Oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. But he chills. He's like, whoa, I don't want to lose anymore. This guy went ballistic and took out quite a few of my cities. Here's the problem. Little do you know, because we're told over in 2 Chronicles, that 15 years before this situation, Zerah the Ethiopian attacked Asa. Was it a big attack? Oh, yeah. 1 million foot soldiers. Can you imagine what 1 million soldiers look like coming at you with 300 chariots? That would be equivalent to 1 million soldiers with 300 tanks in front of them. And what did Asa do? He didn't bribe other kings to come and help him. You know what he did? He sought God. He kept all the gold in the treasury. He kept all the money in his pockets, but he sought the Lord and God gave him victory. But after the victory, so this is 15 years earlier, after the victory, 2 Chronicles 15. If you want to turn there, I'll wait. Just a couple books forward. 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 1. Listen to this warning. Brothers and sisters, this is for us as well. That's why I want to wait for you to turn there, because this applies to us as well. 2 Chronicles 15, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Of course he is. You just had a massive victory against 1 million foot soldiers and 300 tanks. Watch this. Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Oh. Yeah. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God. Why? He just said, look, if you seek him, he'll be with you. Go be with God and he'll be with you. They've been without a true God because they've been seeking after idols. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, without law. But, and watch this, when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. You see what the problem is? I've said this before. Some people want to find God just like a thief wants to find a cop. They don't want to find God. I run into some people who claim to be atheists and are like, you know, if God wants me, he can come and get me. It's like, it doesn't work that way. You have to like go, you know what? Let me look into this God thing. Let me say, God, if you're real. And God goes, oh, okay, you really want to seek me. Okay. All right. Because he's not going to force himself on you. Not at all. But in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him. And he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So here's what happens. They're not seeking God. They're seeking after sin. God lets the sin take its toll. And then when they cry out to him, God goes, okay, see, I let you have your sin. I let it take its toll. And now that you're calling out to me, I can be found. You know, if you would have did that before the sin, you could have avoided all that garbage. Oh, it's a garbage thing. Yeah. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city. For God troubled them with every adversary. And the adversaries was all their own sin. He just let them have it. So don't say God attacked them. What he did was he just gives you over. That tells us that in Romans. He'll turn them over to a debased mind. But you, that's us, in contrast, that's whomever, be strong and do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. You see how beautiful that is? God reward your work when your work is to seek him. God is saying this, I'll reward your work. You just have to work with me. Come on, bro, let's work together. Let's work this out. But here, Asa isn't seeking the God here. He is trusting the king of Syria, and it worked. You go, whoa, whoa, Pastor Randy, wait a minute. Why would God do that? Sometimes, folks, God is gracious. Sometimes, he will bless even when it's not deserved. Notice how I said sometimes? I didn't mean that. What I'm really trying to say is all the time. You and I don't deserve salvation. I've never worked for salvation. I worked hard at sinning. He gave me what I don't deserve. In this situation, because Asa, yeah, he's blowing it right now, but his heart is towards God. Listen, have you blown it? Is your heart towards God? Then repent. Get right. You see, it could have been different. He could have had the victory and kept all his dinero and God's money. Could have kept all his riches. He didn't have to give it to the other king. God, he could have went to the King of Kings and had the victory without losing a single dime. So it still cost him. His sin cost him quite a bit. It didn't have to be that way. Sometimes our sin, we won't lose our salvation. We will even get through it, but it'll cost us every single time. There will be a cost to sin, and we're going to look at that. You know how it says the wages of sin is death? The wage, that's the payment. In this, some people died, but what really died was his bank account. Verse 22. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempt. And they took away the stone and the timber of Ramah, which Bashan had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Gibeah of Benjamin and Mizpah. So basically, he used the reclaimed wood. Chip and Joanna would be so proud of him. I said, oh, look at all that shiplap, what we could do with that. It's awesome. Actually, Asa was the first one. They just stole it from him. So he just took that and reused it. Verse 23. Some of you are like, who's that? Chip and Diana. Joanna, whatever. Okay. Verse 23. The rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all that he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And when we get to Chronicles, a lot of this we're going to rehash, but we're going to come at it from different angles. You'll see when we get there if we're still here, if Jesus doesn't come before then. Look at this. It's a strange piece of information here. But in time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. Oh, goody. Thank you. All right, awesome. Way to go, Ace. I don't know why the Holy Spirit is telling us that. I prayed and I searched and I said, there's got to be a reason for this, but I couldn't find one. So just the Holy Spirit wanted to tell us he had bad feet. Okay. Verse 20. I don't know. Verse 24. Watch this. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I'm excited about Jehoshaphat. We're going to see some awesome. Love that guy. Anyways, you probably heard the name before. We'll wait till we get there. Some neat stuff. Some bad people and some good people. He's a good guy. But notice this. Asa reigned for 41 years. That's a long time. A lot can be done in 41 years. Listen, President Trump has been in office 3 years. So imagine 41 years. Some people don't want to imagine Trump for 41 years. Can you imagine if he were in office 40 years? Wow. It'd be fantastic. The best. All right. Anyways, I don't know. I don't do Trump. Jehoshaphat, we're going to see him. Okay. Nadab. Let's look at Nadab. Now, Nadab, his name means generous. So his name means generous. Well, is he generous? Let's look. The son of Jeroboam became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, the king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. I was about to say 22 years. See how, gosh, Lord, help me. Well, hey, you know, never mind, stop. Okay, so very short, but look at verse 26. Why? He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. His father left him a legacy. He could have been like Asa, but Asa chose to follow the Lord. He didn't. And God cut his ministry, his kingship, short. Verse 27. Then Baasha, the son of Abijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha killed him in Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege of Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So this guy, Baasha, kills him after he's only in 2 years of his reign. Basically, in the third year, he kills him. He only reigned 2 years and takes over. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam's son, Nadab, sinner, just like dad, becomes king. Baasha comes in, kills him, then wipes out all of his family. It didn't have to end like this. It didn't have to. In fact, Jeroboam could have sought the Lord. Everything would have been different for all his kids. How do I know this? We're in 1 Kings. Turn back to chapter 11. Watch this. This is God to Jeroboam. Then it shall be, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 38, then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my commandments, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. God promised him a lasting dynasty, one that would be just like David. But what did he have to do? All he had to do was do what God said. What did he do? What did he do? He did evil in the sight of God. God says, no. I wanted to bless you. I wanted you to have a long life. I wanted to do great things with you, but you wouldn't obey me. You went off and did your own thing, and so I'm going to shorten your life and the life of all your descendants. Unlike David. David lived, and what did God do? For David's sake, even when there were evil guys in place, he put next David's descendant, and the next one, and the next one, because God made a promise, because David did what was right. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that can be the same for you and I? If we do what God wants us to do, he will leave a legacy. If we don't, oftentimes the legacy dies with the person. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. This is a reference to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read for you. It's actually, if you want to write it down in your margin, 1 Kings 14, verse 7 through 16, but I'm only going to read verse 9 through 11, okay? This is, you know, first, God tells him, hey, gives him a promise in chapter 11. He gives him a promise. Three chapters later, God has to come to Jeroboam after he did not heed the promise. Here's what he says. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. Wow. For you have gone and made yourself other gods, molded image to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Behold, therefore, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bound and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away the refuge until it is all gone. He says here, the refuge, until I take out all the trash. Oh. Can you imagine Jeroboam? When God is saying, you know what, you and your descendants are all trash, and I will take every one of you out like garbage. Wow. Well, verse 11. The dog shall eat whomever belonged to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whomever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. I think God was pretty upset with the guy. Why? Why would God be so mad? Aren't there other people in the Bible who did some bad things? Yeah, but God made him a promise. God said, listen, man, I'll be on your side. Just be with me. We can do this. I want to bless you. I want to do these things. But all you want to do is do your own thing. I'm sick of it. I've given you every opportunity to be a blessing and to be blessed, and all you want to do is party. Do your own thing. So, see, the reason why Jeroboam was building all these idols is because all the idols were unto sex. And he, like Solomon, and like his father, and his son, and all the way down, all they were about was sex, 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 sex. Party, 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 party. Now, God gets angry. Did you notice he's called him trash, says he's going to wipe him out, says the dogs are going to eat whoever dies in the city, and whoever dies in the field, the birds are going to eat. What has God promised to us? You see, Asa, Jeroboam, if they did what God wanted them to do, even at their best, they could not have the Holy Spirit residing inside of them. You and I get the Holy Spirit to reside inside of us. So how angry do you think God gets when we take that for granted? And here, what consequences for his sin? Do you realize you and I, we can choose our sin, but we cannot choose the consequences. You have no idea what the fallout of our sin. We go, well, you know, if I do this, I guess it could go bad. This could happen. And God's going, you have no idea. So, Baasha, he did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed. Why? Verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, the sins, which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation, which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. He provoked him. How? Because of his sins, which he had sinned, and by which he made Israel sin. God hates sin, folks. God hates sin. What did God do because he hated sin so much? He died on the cross. He sent his son. Okay, right. He died on the cross. We go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. No, you don't understand. He was brutalized. First, he's betrayed by a friend, by someone he loved and loved. The guy came over and kissed him on the face. Jesus had him, gave him a place of honor, and he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus then is betrayed, so that was heartbreaking. Then his best friend denies him, even with cursing, does it three times, and the third time he's cursing. I don't know the bleak and blindly, whatever he says, I don't know. It just says with cursing. Everyone abandoned him. The people that he had healed and fed are now saying, kill him, kill him. Probably some of the most vile words you ever heard to the most loving and giving person to ever be in existence. They ripped his beard out with their hands. They blindfolded him and punched him and hit him in the face with boards. You know why they blindfold him? Listen, if you're going to punch me and I see the punch coming, I may not be able to block it, but my body's going to tighten up to absorb it. But if you're blindfolded, you can't see it. You take the full brunt. They whipped his back to where you could see his internals out of his back. And then they took a robe and put it on him and let him wear it for a while. And they put a crown of thorns and they dug it into his brow. And then when they got to where they're going to crucify him, they ripped that cloth off, that robe, all while spitting on him and mocking him. And then they nailed him. Can you imagine those rusty spikes going through his wrist? The pain? They lifted him up. And to breathe, he would have to lift himself up on that rugged cross. That cross, it is not smooth, and it's probably got splinters. He's got to lift himself up to take a breath and then let himself down. The sack around his heart would be filled with water from all of the trauma, the pericardium. horrible, horrible thing. And all the while, God the Father is saying, that's my son, but I've got to allow this so that Randy can be here, because Randy has done some horrible things and he is guilty and he doesn't deserve to come here, but I'll do it for him. I'll do it for them. And we go, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. No, we don't get it. It's just a little sin. It's just a little sin. It's a big sin. To God, it's big. Because it cost Jesus everything. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. There was sin inside. Listen, where there is sin inside of a Christian, there is no Christ. He's on the outside. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean, no, listen. These are not my words. Revelation chapter 3. The church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He says, therefore be zealous and repent. He's talking to a church. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is on the outside. If anyone in there in the church, is there anyone in this church? You hear my voice, open the door and let me in. Isn't this church supposed to be about me, Jesus? Open the door and I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. See, this church, you know what? They had an idol. You know what their idols were? They trusted in money and riches. They were blinded. They had their own self-confident. Look at us. We're so blessed. And God was like, you're so poor. You have nothing. Because you're trusting in sin. You're trusting in yourself. And therefore, I'm on the outside knocking, trying to get into the church. Wow. Verse 33. In the third year of Asa, the king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all of Israel and Tirzah and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, by which he made Israel sin. So you got one good king surrounded by a bunch of baddies. And the baddies come and they go. And the baddies come and they go. And he makes some mistakes, but it says that he kept God in the forefront of his mind. Yes, he's made some mistakes. Have you made some mistakes? But do you keep God in the forefront of your mind? When you think about Jesus dying on the cross, that he died for your sins, that it was your filthy sins, it was your thoughts, it was your lies, it was your deeds that caused him to go through such anguish, and he did it because he loves you. And we got to quit going, well, Jesus died for me. We got to understand that now we need to die for him. Look at all of this. This is just one chapter. Took us two days to get through all of the turmoil, all of the fallout from sin. What do you think the Holy Spirit's trying to say to you and I tonight? Maybe we need to go, oh, get that out of here. Ooh, yeah, I would keep it. It's a stinky closet. Listen. The wages of sin is death. Maybe we should quit before payday. This is one time to be a quitter. Quit the sin and work for God. He said that he wants to use us, that if we would be with him, he'll be with us. So who gets to choose? We do. So how about we choose tonight to follow God and to turn away from whatever it is that we need to turn away from? Sound like a good idea? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for conviction. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, that you do not give up on us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us. We thank you that you've offered to wash us clean as far as the east is from the west. We thank you that we don't earn our salvation, but Lord, we should do acts worthy of repentance. That's what your word says, Lord. I want that in my life. I want that for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, forgive us for our falling so short, even since we've become Christians. Father, I just want to be found to do right in your sight all the days of my life. And Lord, I want to be corrected when I am in the wrong or doing wrong or going the wrong way. And I pray that all of us want to be in short account with you, Lord, but each one of us gets to choose. Perhaps for every four people in here, there are three bad and one good. I would pray that there would come a day when there are three good and one bad. I would pray that there would be one day when none of us are doing bad, that we're all seeking God, that we all have cleared out those dark corners of our life and let you shine light so that we can walk rightly before you. God, I pray that you would do that in our life. Do that in my life. And so, Lord, I pray over my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for their attention. I thank you for their love for your word. I thank you for their love of worship. I thank you, Lord, that they love you. I pray, Lord, that we would display that love by how we live our life, not by what we say, but by what we do. And so, God, please bless us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord Jesus, forgive us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Oh God, you're so faithful. And so Lord, we ask all these things in the precious, incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.